The first test is turn the mic back on. Okay. Dave's going to try something here. We saw a little bit last week of how Jesus was showing us a few things about prayer. We saw basically some what to pray, and we considered and pondered the fact that the Lord's Prayer itself is a prayer. It can be prayed, though it's also an outline and a model. We saw a little bit of how to pray as we looked at the what I'm calling now the wicked persistence of some of those folks in their prayers. And then we saw a little bit of the why to pray, and we realized that we have a Heavenly Father that is longing to bless us, longing to give us what we need, and as a matter of fact, He's especially longing to give us the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did I lose myself? No? Got quieter? Doug and Dave are doing hand signals to each other. So they're back there going, okay, now you turn this up. Now you turn that down. So it'll add for some extra excitement, keep you all awake a little bit longer this morning. It's all good. It's all good. So as we look at this week, we're going to look at some signs of the kingdom. Some signs of the kingdom. You might recognize the references, but I gave it a title this week as I'm looking at some of what's going on here, realizing that the kingdom, there is really only one kingdom. We're going to reference some other kingdoms, but when it comes down to it, there is one kingdom. It is the direct article, the, it's the kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. And he is in the process right now of literally establishing that kingdom, you know, throughout this earth, as he sits and reigns from the heavens, and the earth is his footstool, but he is making all things to come under him. I'll pretend he's not over there. Ignore that man behind the curtain. So let me begin by reading Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 26, as I see my Bible sitting on my chair. We're going to read to 26. We'll get to 36. Lord willing. That's right, Dave. I'll live with this today. We're all good. Okay? Appreciate your willingness to try. It's all good. I'll try to remember. And if I see you guys going like this, I'll know I need to bring it closer to my mouth or do something different. Figure it out as I go. Yeah. I said, blessed, I'm not going to stand here and have to scream. I got a system that works as it is. So Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, I want to read to 26, and we'll look at that chunk first. So now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast demons out by Beelzebul. And if I cast demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, that you saw to it that it would be preserved, that you gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples in such a way that they were able to recall and remember and record what you said. And it has been preserved because you have the power to do that. And we stand here more than 2,000 years later being able to read and write and hear your word and so have faith come alive in us as we hear your word and respond to it. So, Lord, that's what I'm asking on all of us this day. As we hear your word, we would respond. Faith and life that flows from our innermost being would come, and your name would be made great. Amen and amen. So as we're looking at this portion here, and we begin to look at this, we see that Jesus was casting out a demon. And I think I finally got caught on a little bit to what Luke was doing, where as he's starting to tell some accounts and some recall for some of the things that Jesus taught, I noticed that at the end of chapter 10, verse 38, he started that piece with "now" as they went on their way. Then he started out chapter 11 with "now Jesus was praying in a certain place." And as he gets to this portion, he says, "now he was casting out demons." He's basically recollecting some of the things that Jesus has been doing and has been done. And as we see right here, or hear right here, that Jesus is being called Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, as you may have in some of your versions. An odd-sounding name, definitely not odd or unknown to the people of the day. It has different translations. One of the more common literal translations is to say, Lord of the Flies. Okay? And some of you may be familiar with that rather classic book. And it does deal a little bit with what happens when there's chaos. So there is even a parallel to that. The first part of the name, Beel or Baal, may sound very familiar to you as you think and read through your Old Testament. There were the Baals or the Baals, the Lords. It really means Lord. So there were the different gods. And as you work your way through your Bible, you'll see lots of Baals. I've heard it pronounced 5,000 different ways, so whatever. I'll probably say Baal, Baal, Baal. Figure if my New York is going to come out or what's, I don't know, whatever accent comes. But basically, the supreme male divinity of the Phoenician and Canaanite nations was Baal, and he had these different forms. You'll also read in your Bibles a lot about the Ashtoreth, which is the female representation, and there was always a lot of, sexual connotation and activity with worship in those forms. That basically there were different times that the children of Israel literally prostituted themselves and participated in, and thought that they were doing something to get closer to God. But God always, or often, would be calling them back, and thankfully, many came back. But it can also be translated Lord of the House. And I think that, in light of what Jesus says following, in reference to the strong man, helps this section flow and helps us to understand it in a way that is definitely a bit more logical. And I find it interesting, too, in light of the fact that Satan, we already know, is called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So there's a certain lordship, there's a certain reign. Like he said when he even tempted Jesus, I have authority, as if he needed to tell Jesus anything. So there's a time going on right now that he has some dominion, some domain. We do not have to look far to know that. There's some crazy things going on right now in our world. And I know Laura's saying, Tom, we should be praying for some world events, and I need to work that into some of what we do. Whether it be watching Iraq be retaken over by these crazies, and when you look at what they're doing, it is evil. Even people who don't believe in God are going to say, that's evil. That's horrible. The extent that they're of what they're doing and the fear that they're trying to put into people. Dealing with a situation at work right now with someone who murdered four people down in Florida. You may have heard that of that situation, and there's a four-year-old autistic boy that was thankfully found, and that family has connections over to BRIC, and actually one of the four murdered people was currently working for Wawa, as her daughter, one of the other people that were murdered, stopped working for us just a couple of months ago. But again, you're looking at and wondering, how does this happen into a person? And you realize that, yeah, there's something going on. Okay? There is an influence, and there's a way that people open themselves up, invite, and then cultivate that type of influence. And the kingdom that we're looking at here, is going to not only override, but push out that kingdom and push out that reign and literally throw it in the pit, never to be seen again. And that's going to be the great consummation that we look for. Yet what we see in our Bibles now, Beelzebub, that actual name, is about 7 times in the New Testament. Baal, or the Baals, we'll find over 100 forms of that name in the Old Testament. But note here that Jesus is being accused of being some sort of chief demon or evil himself, and that he's just possessing some greater level of power, and that's how he's doing what he's doing. And this is one of those things that does happen to people over time as they hear truth, as they're exposed to truth, and as they keep making excuses as to why they're not going to respond. Sooner or later, they come up with things like, that's evil. And you have, things like, I'll say the extremist Muslims calling us the great Satan. And you get this total reversal of what's good and what's evil. And evil's calling itself good and calling good evil. And here, Jesus is looking at and bringing to truth something that we're going to see several times in this portion, that those who refuse to respond to the truth of who Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit is revealing it, and the light that they're given, if you refuse to respond to that, there is a hardening that comes, and there's a blindness that comes, and there's a darkness that comes, and there's literally a binding that comes. So we're going to see in this portion how much Jesus is literally revealing what's true.
His name, Beelzebub.
In Matthew, we hear from Jesus' own mouth that many were calling him this. So there's several references to the fact that, there's a whole group he is, or whether it's several different people, or what I think probably happens too is different places over time, as they start to have to, reconcile who this Jesus is, they're seeing and hearing what he's doing, they either have to respond positively or they have to find something else to do. And some of them then say, he's not from God. And we're seeing here, some are going to say, hey, give us a better sign. And others are going to say, I don't have to listen to him because he's actually from the devil. And he's just doing all that he's doing because he's just a higher, stronger devil. That's how he's, pulling these stunts off, is where, we're hearing and seeing that he's casting demons out. But Matthew, like I said, has mentioned it several times already in chapters 9, 10, and 12 of his gospel. Then in Mark 3:23 and following, Jesus actually, in one of the times that he was referring to people calling him Beelzebub, actually said Satan. He's like, you're calling me Satan. You're saying that I'm using Satan's power to cast out Satan. So we have this connection between, we'll say, the Lord of this world, Beelzebub by name, or Satan. There's a correlation in that, and there is a similarity in what we're talking about, and the fact that Jesus knew that people were trying to say, you're just doing what you're doing because you're the highest of these evils, which, like I said, is almost mind-blowing to think about. I appreciate what we see here, actually, in Matthew. Jesus warned. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus is pointing out to them, and in this portion here, referencing for his disciples, that if you think that they're calling me Beelzebub, and I am really the real Lord of the house, right? I am the Alpha and Omega, and it's only a matter of time till what I've done is known, and I am the real king and the Lord, and I will expel that other king, or that small k king, the one who thinks he has power. And what you're seeing now is just little bits and pieces of what happens when the superior kingdom comes into the same realm as the king who thinks he's got some power, literally cast away. And we saw that the disciples, when they were out, were given power. The 72, it wasn't even told they were given power, but when they were out there sharing, demons were subject to them. Remember, they got all excited about that? And Jesus is like, nothing, that's nothing. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Get excited about that. But at the same time, there is this power and this dispelling that's going on. So as we're looking at this portion, we realize that we see it even in our day, that people over time, especially, look at what's going on even right now amongst, I'll say, believing, Bible-believing evangelical Christians, what the world in general feels or says about us. They're painting us now as haters because we're trying to say, no, I really think that this is what's true because I've seen it revealed in Scripture and I see what God has said and I see the impact. you know, to say that, you know, I really believe that God Almighty has made and ordained a male and a female to be together in a union, in a marriage, and procreate, because we really believe that, now we're haters. Not that any one of us are hating anybody who's of a, you know, practicing homosexuality. If anything, you know, we often feel a lot of compassion and love for them and want God to open their eyes. But we're now being called the haters. And there's places where it's considered hate speech to read out of Romans. So, you know, other than God's grace and mercy, who knows where that's going? And that's exactly what happened here with Jesus. You know, what has this horrible bad man done right now that they're saying he is, you know, the prince of demons? He healed a mute man. He healed somebody, a guy who has not spoken his whole life, that was not speaking because a demon had him. A demon had a grip on him. He set this guy free. And this guy starts to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. All right? Probably became a preacher. So he cast the spirit out of this man who was once mute, and now he can talk. Oh, how evil. All right? But like many today, people have to come up with some explanation. Otherwise, they have to accept and believe, right? Because when the truth is there, you're confronted with it. You either deny it, or you have to make up some reason why you're going to say, no, that's not really true. I know I mentioned it before, but I had that one teacher at Rutgers who said, he said those exact words. He's like, if I embrace the fact that there's a God, then I'm accountable to him. I'd rather deny it, hold what he knows in his head's probably not true, just so that he can live the life he wants to live. So some were accusing him of being evil. Others are saying they want some sign of a sign from heaven, and that they were actually testing him, despite what he had been doing. And we know that there's a great buzz as Jesus is going around, and he's casting out demons, he's healing people, he's doing all kinds of things that are demonstrating God's power. Depending on where they were, they possibly could have already heard from heaven, right? When he was baptized, and the voice came from heaven. I make sure it's not me. Every once in a while, I stand up here and I go, hey, my phone is on. That's not good. Because one of you guys will figure it out and call me and go, ha-ha. So, you know, if they were around and saw that, there's been plenty of signs. But they're saying, no, we really want something from heaven. And we're gonna see how God deals with that and how he answers that. But it's kind of ironic that, you know, even Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in John 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So again, the real issue is really how we're responding to the spiritual light we've been given.
That truth.
And that's what we're seeing here. That's what we're going to see through this whole portion. So as we look here at verses 17 and 18, I don't know if I'm the only one who reads this and gets that fear of God that kind of shudders through you. You're like, knows my thoughts. God knows my thoughts. So here Jesus was, he's out with these people, he knows what they're thinking. And though it puts a fear of God in me, at the same time, thank God he knows my thoughts. Thank God. All right? I can say to him, God, I'm confused. I can say, God, I can't make sense of this. Or I don't understand. Or why? He knew my thoughts anyway. But I can be that sort of, that level of honesty and that level of, you know what, God, help me. Help me to understand. Give me wisdom. You know, help me to make sense out of what I'm seeing in front of me because I'm confused. Okay? But he knew here, you know, what these people were really after. And he's going to address their objections. The two objections that we're seeing here is those that think he's the devil and those that think he should be given some sort of a greater sign. I appreciate what Joe Foch said about them, that they're the cynics and the skeptics. So either they got to be cynical about all Jesus is doing, saying, you know what, he's really from the other side, he's really just another demon, or they're going to be skeptical and say, you know, we just need a better sign. We need something bigger and brighter to come at us. And Jesus is going to answer their first objection in verses 19 to 28 and their second objection in 29 to 36. So let me read for us what we're seeing here, or refresh us on what's in Luke 19 and 20. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. His first point is that if I was using the devil's power to drive out the devil, isn't that the same thing as a kingdom or a nation being totally divided against itself? So if he's going in there and going to cast out a demon by using a demon, he's like, what kind of kingdom is that? Now, obviously, it's self-destructing, and it really doesn't make sense that that's what they're doing. And if we look, you know, at the history of civil war, it is the worst. You know, when a nation literally is pitted against itself, it's crazy. And I found this interesting quote referencing our own civil war, that in its first 100 years of existence, over 683,000 Americans lost their lives, with the Civil War accounting for 623,000, or 91.2%. Comparatively, in the next 100 years, a further 626,000 Americans died through two world wars and several more regional conflicts, with World War II being 65% of that total. Using this comparison, the Civil War might very well be the most costly war that America has ever fought. And I mean, and here we were, a nation barely 100 years old, and our philosophies and ideas had gotten to such a point that we took up arms against each other and, you know, killed over 500,000 of ourselves, if we look at us as a nation. And you know, by God's grace and mercy, he allowed our country to continue. And we look at some of what's been able to happen because of our country since then, and you know what? It's God's grace and mercy. It's his grace and mercy. You know, Jesus similarly is mentioning that a divided household can't stand. Or I think about even in your own body, folks who wrestle with and deal with an autoimmune disease. You know, here your body itself is confusing good cells with bad. And it's attacking good cells and allowing the bad cells to over-multiply. It's crazy. But that's a good parallel to what we're seeing here. And I love the way Jesus throws in here, you know, by the way, if you're going to try to use this logic on me, how do we explain your sons? Because there was Jewish exorcism. If you look in Acts 19, I'm not going to have you go there, but there were itinerant Jewish exorcists. So there was some degree of spiritual activity and movement, and there in Acts 19 is where the sons of Sceva try to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Right? They use the name, and as the demon comes out, he says, Jesus I know, Paul I'm familiar with, I don't know who you are, and we're going to beat the daylights out of you. And that's what they did, and they left him, you know, naked and high-talented out of there. So Jesus is just kind of putting it back into their own court and saying, you know, realize that if you're going to try to say that I'm using a higher demon to cast out demons, well, what's the deal with your kids, you know, your Jewish exorcists? You know, are they similarly tapping into some higher evil power to do this? I love the fact that God uses and only needs a finger to expel demons. It's the finger of God that I cast out demons. He doesn't even need his hand. He doesn't need his arm. He doesn't even need all his strength. It's his finger that he could do it. And there's only two other references that we have in Scripture to Jesus' finger. I'm sorry, to God's finger. And it was in Exodus 8, when the plagues were going on and the Egyptian magicians were trying to duplicate, and they were able to duplicate some of the plagues. But when dust turned to gnats, when life came from non-life, okay, only God. Right? The same way that we discuss and are looking at some of the evolutionary, challenges, and Pastor Dave has led us through some things there, besides the fact that a kind has never evolved into another kind, life has never come from non-life. And the Egyptian magicians, you know, said, this is the finger of God, because these guys just turned dust into gnats. Okay? In some ways, it doesn't sound like a big leap, because they're both little and microscopic, but one is dirt, and the other's flying around, the other's alive. I don't care how little it is. If you got some gnats around you, they're alive, and they're a nuisance, especially the ones you can't see, right, the no-see-ums. You know, you just, well, anyway. The other reference of God's finger, it's the what he used to write on the stones that Moses had. He probably had good handwriting. It brings us to these verses about the strong man and the unclean spirit. And here is one of those places in Scripture that we're getting some insight and lessons from the Lord about spiritual reality and the dimension that's there that's beyond what we can see. This is what's really going on behind the scenes. And I say it like that because we all hear different conspiracy theories, or whether it be mobs or secret societies and the influence that they're really having in the world. Whatever influence they do or don't have, they're being influenced by Beelzebub and the spirits of the world that are trying to literally, you know, demonstrate their own power and take in and steal, kill, destroy. That's what their efforts are. He's describing what he has done as overcoming the strong man, or the lord of the house, right? This Beelzebub, if you will. He casts it away, but he is also rapidly moving towards the ultimate death blow that he's going to deal to all God's enemies when Jesus dies and raises again. That is literally the death bell. Is that the word I'm looking for? Yeah. That tolls for Satan and his unclean spirits, because that's when they are in their last days. Right? And we see, even as Jesus was interacting, there was those times that the spirits would say, is it time? You know, have you come to throw us into the abyss? Okay? That time is rapidly approaching. And as Jesus dies and rises again, it's that much closer, because now his spirit is going out and is able to indwell man. Okay? So all the more, there's this light and dark, where light is expelling dark and pushing darkness away. So Jesus is telling us that, you know, as the strong man is fine when he's there, until the strong man, till the kingdom comes and can literally displace that. And we see here that when a demon has left a person, there is a time of peace. Things are put in order. It's quiet. But that unclean spirit is looking for a new place to land. And he's out searching. And we've done some other discussions. We've discussed on Wednesdays that spirits right now, especially even evil spirits, there's an eternalness to them. You know, we come into existence, you know, on your birthday. And for Violet, it was 50 years ago today, right? You know, we come into existence, as far as we know, on that day. I should say into the earth. We came into existence the day that we were consummated, right? The day that those two seeds came together. All of the DNA, every cell that you were going to need for the whole rest of your life was in that dynamic two-cell meeting. It's amazing. But demons, okay, they have this perpetual nature for now. And they're going to be perpetual, but they're eventually going to be tied, and they will never be allowed to come out again. But what we're seeing here is that there's a time that when they do come out and they're looking for other places, at some point they may say, hey, you know what? Let me go back to where I was. I had a pretty good gig going over there. Okay, but they're saying, I better get some reinforcements because I've been cast out already. This is the Tom interpretation of this, in case you couldn't figure it out yet. I'm going back and I'm bringing some reinforcements. And so they go back with a vengeance, and they go back to try to really see what's going on there. And we get some insight from some other gospels where this is referenced, that the house may be neat and clean, but if it's empty, they're coming back. They're coming back. And I don't say that to have anybody be fearful, okay? Because God's spirit, okay, he's going to carry to completion the work that he started in you. Okay? And if there's things that God's delivered you from, you continue to stay in the light, walk in the light, be with the Lord. You're protected. You're safe. You're held in God's hand. No one can snatch you from his hand. No one. Okay? So I don't say that to have anybody be fearful, but just realize the nature of how they work. And if you think about, we see sometimes that there are different programs in the world that people use to get some degree of freedom or some liberty from a bondage. And we think mostly of substance abuse bondages. And some of those programs, they have a lot of merit to them. Okay? Yet nobody can touch or compare any of the programs, so to speak, of when the Lord Jesus is put right in the middle and somebody surrenders to them, because now they are set free. Okay? Sure, they need to continue to walk with the Lord. They need to continue in that, okay? Yet, some of these other places, you know, we've seen people who literally, the expression is to fall off the wagon. And things were good for a while, and they fell off the wagon, and now it's even worse. Okay? But we're trusting, and we know that in our lives, as the Lord keeps delivering us, we're going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep, even if we stumble a little bit, okay? Even if that thing reared its head again for a moment, okay? Don't give it power back. You confess it, move forward. You may need some brothers or sisters to walk with you. That's great. Get them to do that. You know, the world wants to say, you know, you have this disease, and therefore you need to stay in continual recovery. And there's a truth in that your continual recovery is to be in Christ. Right? As you're in Christ, you're continually recovered, you're continually renewed, you're continually set free. So, the commentaries reference that this reference this as the house person that came to Jesus, or maybe even a Jewish exorcist that received deliverance. But if the house remains empty, like I said, there's this you know, danger of what could happen. And it reminded me even of the parable of the soils that we looked at not that long ago, that there's people who hear the word, they respond to it, okay, but if their heart isn't of a soil that's going to let that seed come in deep, as soon as some cares of the world come on or maybe some trials, they either dry up or they don't become fruitful. Roots can't go down any further. And that's where when the Lord does something, you're hearing truth, and this is what we're really getting at today. When you're hearing things that are true, you got to respond. You got to keep moving forward with that. You can't deny it. You can't pretend, I don't want to know that right now, because if I admit I know it, I have to do something about it. Right? And I've told you before of God's grace, because I said that for a couple of years as a late teenager. But he was gracious to me. But don't put yourself in that position. We need to be continually filled with God's Spirit. That is, you know, the great prayer. Responding to the revelation of light is really moving closer and closer to God. And that's our objective as we're walking. So as we move into this next section, it starts out with this proclamation that was made while Jesus was teaching, right? Because that's what it tells us there. As he said these things, a woman said, she raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." Yeah, but he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In some ways, I thought that maybe this verse 27 was a little bit standing by itself, like Luke just kind of mentions, oh, by the way, while he was teaching this woman, basically she's saying, amen. You know, Jesus, and she's like, amen, amen, brother, preach it. And so as he was teaching about how the spirits are overcome and can be bound, that he is going to bind them and cast them away, you know, she's saying that, you know, you're blessed. You know, blessed is your mother and the fact that she bore you. And he actually comes there and says, you know what, I appreciate that, but you know what's blessed? Blessed is when you hear God's word and do it. Because that's a part of what he's doing here. He is revealing. He is showing what's true. So he's saying, you know, if you'll do and follow what I'm saying, you're really going to be blessed. That's where blessing is. And every time I read, you know, about keeping God's word and doing God's word, I kind of get my obedience hat on and I start to think, okay, I got to make sure I do the right thing and I'll make my list of what the right thing is and I'm going to, you know, put on my Christian boots and pull myself up and make sure that I do the right thing and I'm going to do God's word. And I realize that what God's really asking for me to do is to be in relationship with him. If I'm in relationship with him, I'm going to continue to walk with him. That light is going to continue to shed in my heart. It's going to continue to reveal itself. It's going to give me, you know, really what I need to move forward, what I'm going to need to walk with God. Because what I need to walk with God is his Holy Spirit. And we see this truth come out in Acts 1:8, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Okay? In Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. Okay? You're able to be what God needs you to be. And this isn't just saying you'll be able to tell other people that Jesus is God. Okay? You're going to have the power to be his disciple, to walk in the light, that you're not going to be, like I said, just picking yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps and trusting that, oh, I'm going to keep working harder. Okay? And I love this scripture out of Philippians. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Working out our salvation isn't earning our salvation. Okay? I want to say it again. Working it out is not earning it. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it. It is the grace of God received by faith. Okay? But it is going to work itself out in our lives. And that's what walking with God and walking in and responding to the light that he's given, okay, is how that gets worked out. And there's things that literally get worked out of your life. There's other things that become a part of your life. And as you're doing that, you're literally transforming how you think. You've now given God your whole being. And you're saying, God, I want to think the way you think about everything. You got perfect understanding. I want to think the way you think about people. I want to see them the way you see them. I want to think the way you think about, you know, the things that are going on in this world. I want to have some understanding about it. And as you're doing that, you're now literally conforming. Okay? You're now willing to do things that you weren't so willing to do before. Okay? Your will is being transformed to his will. That's why your prayers get answered. All right? Because you prayed before out of ignorance sometimes, or not knowing, or thinking you knew what was best for you. As you walk with God, you're now starting to pray things. It's exactly what he wants for you. It's exactly what he wants going on. And so you start to see these prayers be answered. And there's a joy that comes in that and a strength that comes in that. So it's good, good stuff. So Jesus is telling, you know, you are blessed if you do these things. If you
keep my word. As we're looking here again at verse 29,
Jesus is kind of putting them in their place. You know, they think they're going to tell him how to prove that he's from God. So basically, you know, if you'll give us a sign, you know, we're going to prove that you're from God. I'm sorry, verse 29, I thought I had it up there for you. The crowds are saying, you know, we want to see a sign. You know, and Jesus is telling them, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. They're telling Jesus, you know what, we'll believe you if you'll really do something big. Come on, do something big for us, and then we'll believe. And Jesus is like, that is evil. Right? You're an evil generation to think that you got to chase a sign. Right? He's already said to them, you know, if you'll just do what I say, you're going to be blessed. If you just do what I say, you're going to walk in light. If you do what I say, you follow me, okay, you're going to be free. You're going to know that I have come from God. It's a scripture in John. You know, as you obey, you'll know that he has come from God. And here they're trying to tell Jesus how he's going to prove to them by demanding a sign. You know, he just said to that woman, you know, that he told that she was blessed and that they would be blessed if they did what, you know, what he says. And he's saying here, you know, I want you guys to look at the Ninevites. Look at Jonah. Look what happened. When truth came to them, they repented. Because that's the sign we're talking about here, because there is a greater light that's there. And that's what Jesus is comparing himself to. Let me I wanted to read this portion of scripture. I jumped ahead on my pages. Maybe it's because I don't have page 6. I got page 7. Page 6 must have something really good. But let me read for us verses 27 to 36, and then we'll be able to pull this together. I'm sorry, I'm going to read from 29 to 36. I'm not sure what I said. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its ray gives you light. So here we're seeing a part of what's gone on. Jesus is telling these folks, you know, you're going to tell me how to prove to you that I'm from God. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter what I prove to you, because it's beyond that that determines whether we're going to believe. It has to do with how we're responding to the light that's been given to us. It has to do with the soil of our heart as truth is said to us. God has loved each of you enough to have you in a place that you have heard his truth. So the only thing you can do now is respond to that. Okay? So as you continue to read, you become more accountable, yeah. But you also have the opportunity to walk more in the light and respond to that. And Jesus' point here about Jonah and the Queen of Sheba is that the people there responded. The people of Nineveh responded. I mean, Jonah was, could he have been more reluctant? Could he have been more reluctant? He's like, I do not want to go there, because if I go there, they're going to repent and you're going to save them, and I hate them. I'd rather see, you know, we talked before, you know, I don't want to see them get saved. I'd rather see them burn. And God's like, well, guess what? It's not your choice. I want to show mercy on whom I want to show mercy. So I'm going to swallow you up. I'm going to spit you out. You're going to come out whatever he looked like, okay? And I don't, you know, I mean, all he did was run around going, 40 days, and Nineveh's going to burn. You're all going to burn. You're all going to burn. And everybody responds. And maybe he's even thrown in there a couple, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. You're going to die. You're going to die. Okay? And instead, because the Ninevites responded to what was being said to them, they were saved. That's what we have in front of us. And Jesus is saying, you know, if they, from the condition that they were in, the evil people that they were, responded to a reluctant prophet, okay, you guys are really in trouble, because the light of the world is here talking to you. And if you don't respond, the judgment that's going to come upon you is great. And then he references that the Queen of Sheba, hearing that Solomon had this great wisdom, traveled hundreds and hundreds, I think it was even 12 or 1300 miles to get to him, because she wanted to experience or hear some more truth, hear some of the wisdom that was coming out of his mouth. And Jesus is saying, someone much greater than Solomon is here. In Luke 16, it's the story of looking into the holding place. And it reveals again the same truth that people think. They think that they know what they'll need to be convinced that God is real. And so here it said, you know what? If they have not heard Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Right? Because they were saying, you know what? If you could just send somebody back from the dead and warn my relatives of this horrible place, then they'll believe. I got a whole book telling me about this horrible place that's going to come for those who don't believe. Right? So these folks in this situation are trying to say, you know what, send back somebody from the dead, then they'll believe. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. They have revelation. Moses and the prophets are there. You have, I have God's revelation. We've got it written. We've got it in our own lives. We're seeing people's lives be changed and transformed. Okay? We need to respond to what the Lord has shown us. There's a much greater light that's here, a much greater light. And the question is, what are we doing about the revelation that we have? And by the way, you got to love that Jesus just validated the whole Jonah story. Right? He just validated it. Jesus believes in Jonah. Right? He believes in Jonah. I don't care what anybody else tries to reconcile with, you know, was it a whale? Did he really get swallowed? How could he live in the blah, 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 blah. Jesus just said, just like Jonah was a sign, right? Just like Jonah did what he did, someone greater than Jonah is here, but he just validated the whole thing. So as we close this portion, this issue of light becomes even more clear. Right? It sounds redundant, but you know, light, and as I'm getting older, I figured it out. Bright light, I love it. All of a sudden, the little print got legible. Right? I didn't realize that. It was because it was a little bit dark. I mean, I am loving bright light. And I realize it's because my eyes are slowly, and I've been resisting the glasses. And I may have to give in, maybe this year. For a long time, I had better than 20/20. I think I have long rode that one out. Last year was the first time I put my eyes in that thing and went, huh, I can't see any of those numbers. Like, how about this? I'm like, nope. But it took me a while to focus. So anyway, the greater the light, the more you see. And when Jesus is the light we're talking about, you're seeing what's real. You're seeing what's true. You have the opportunity to respond like that. So Jesus here uses himself as the first part of this example. Okay, that if there's a light, if there's great light, you're not going to hide it. You shouldn't be hiding it because it's going to cast the ability for everybody within those rays to be able to see. So everybody who comes in can see. So as Jesus is being Jesus, you're able to see. And then he turns around and says, you know, your eye is like a lamp for your body. Because if there's light going on out here, think about what light does. Comes into your eye, right? Somehow does what it does and reflects on your retina and all those things from science class.
Somehow tells my brain what I'm looking at.
Cones and rods and blah, blah, blah. It's amazing. Amazing. How did it evolve? It's like just the fact that people... Anyway, so your lamp, your eye now becomes a lamp into your soul. Okay? So as light's hitting your eye, what's happening? Are you allowing it in? Are you allowing it into your body? Right? Shedding light on what's true, shedding light into you. You know? Or are you closing your eyes to that light? Or even worse than that, are you thinking that light somehow comes out of you? You know, that somehow you're gonna project light. And that's one of the lies of the enemy. Oh, we're all gods. You know, you just need to find the God within you and discover yourself. A God that doesn't know who he is? My God says, I am that I am. Right? Isn't that what the Lord says? He knows who he is. That's why he doesn't have to defend himself. And so here, as we look at this portion, he's referencing that our eyes are like this lamp. Yet it's his light that allows us to be able to see. So if we're going to allow his light into us and to take it in our eyes, then what's in our body is going to be good. But if we think that light's coming out from us, it doesn't work that way. Okay? That's where we have to be careful when we're given the warning to think that, you know, that the light is in us is actually darkness. But if our body is full of light, okay, which comes from him, you know, then... You know, now we have a light within us that he's giving. Okay? And now there is a certain amount of flow that comes out of you. But it didn't come because you originated it. It came because you've received and responded to the light that you've seen. And that's really what gives us, I don't even have takeaways this week. It's a takeaway. It's how are you responding to the spiritual light you've been given? Okay? How are you responding? You don't want to be, I'll say, putting it on hold or waiting a while or not, I'll say, doing what you know you could or should or want to do. How are you responding to that light? And I'm going to ask Dave McIntosh if he wouldn't mind playing the piano for me for a little bit. Because I want to give you an opportunity just to think of how you've been responding. And if you want to come up and pray or be prayed for, really invite you to do that. To say it's wonderful is an understatement. You know, we live in a great, great time, you know? So are you embracing Jesus as Lord, or are you becoming skeptical or cynical, or even think that somehow you're some source of light or greatness? So I really want to encourage you to respond to what God has showed you already, what he's told you, the fact that I know that you know that Jesus is the Lord. For some folks, if you've never actually said, you know, I never made a commitment to God, I need to do that. Always welcome at this altar to do that, and any one of us would love to lead you and say, you know what, I got to get right with God and allow you to commit yourself to him. So as we close out today's service, I'll ask you to stand so I can proclaim that blessing I love to bless you with, and then ask anybody who does want to come up and either be prayed for or come up and do some business yourself with God to do that. So it's in Numbers that we read this blessing that's, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed. Amen. We thank God for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would go with each member here, be with them and their families as they move into this week. And Lord, for anybody who needs to spend some extra time, maybe either confessing or acknowledging that they need to be more aligned with you and walk in the truth that you've given them, I pray that you would draw them to yourself even now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.